the lesson this morning will be about legacy. Stonehenge is one of the most recognizable sites in the world. But for centuries, historians, archaeologists have been puzzled over the purpose of the prehistoric monument located in what is now South England. Also, mysteries is how the Neolithic builders, without the help of modern technology or even a wheel, managed to erect the roughly 100 massive stones in a circular layout. Its construction is all the more baffling because while the stone sandstone slabs of its outer rings from a local quarry, scientists have traced the blue stones that make up the inner ring all the way to Prestley Hills, Wales, some 200 miles away. Two questions always surface when people encounter this great structure, either by physical or personal visitation or by written references. Why and how was Stone Age built? Theories are limitless, even by archaeologists and historians. But the one thing we all can agree on is that its massive structure is vitally important to the ancient people who built it. However, the monument's purpose has been subject to widespread speculation for centuries. Some people and some believe it is designed to be a solar calendar to track the moon, stars, and seasons. Others believe it is an ancient burial ground. And there are a few believe it is built by aliens from outer space as a homing beacon. But no one can deny that the structure is a legacy. Perhaps a legacy without meaning. When we look at the word legacy, it is originally defined as a gift of property, especially personal property as money by will or bequest, and anything handed down from the past as from an ancestor or a predecessor. And though the ages the word evolved to have a broader meaning, for instance, we use the word legacy to extend the rights and opportunities of something special that people enjoy from the sacrifice of others. We have examples such as women's rights, voting, or affirmative action. These are things that we consider as legacies. But also, we look at it from a different perspective. When we look at it from an individual Christian perspective, we are to leave a legacy. And so does the local congregation. Does the church where I worship have a reputation for soundness? Is it standing for the truth or something else? Disciples of Christ certainly do their best to leave a spiritual legacy for their children. And our work ethic stands above all else in our work environment. But the one thing that we need to understand is that when we look at legacy, we understand that there are different things that we can apply to this word. Maya Angelou, who was an American poet, stated these words: "I've learned that people will forget what you said. People will forget what you did. But people will never forget how you made them feel." And so with that in mind, that is the reality of our legacy. And it's ultimately something that exists when we're not even in the room. It stands behind as a memory of us or a feeling we instilled in someone else that influenced their behavior and in turn the trickle-down effect on their family, their friends, their lives, and businesses. That is their legacy. So if that is true, then we bring up to the definition of legacy to our standards today. Legacy would then be described as people making an impact on people, those who make an impression and influence others. And how do we know we are making that impact? How can we measure it? Well, this morning, our thesis, of course, is our creating our legacy. But we're going to look at this lesson in the perspective of these three topics. Learning from biblical examples. Example required engagement. And finally, three ways to enhance our example. When we look at learning biblical examples, it is important for us to understand that there are examples in every facet of our life. In business world, the example of individuals heading major corporations sets the tone for all the work that is being done at that corporation. In the church, our service set the tone for all Christians who worship there and be the example to those who visit. And so the Bible teach many truths through bibliography, showing some examples we should follow and also showing other examples we should avoid. And so when we look at this, we want to go to the passage in which was read this morning. Solomon was a man of great wisdom, and he penned in these words. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seems great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. And through the man, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Wisdom is better than weapons and of war, but one sinner destroys much good. It is difficult to find where the fastest, strongest do not win, or the wise to go hungry, and the intelligent are unrewarded with wealth and honor. But sometimes life throws a curveball and strikes all the participants out. And the world is finite, and our expectation may not come to fruition. Solomon, in his writing, is attempting to reduce our expectation to keep our perspective on the real prize of life. Our society honors wealth, attractiveness, and success above wisdom, and yet wisdom is a greater asset and value. And so we look at Solomon's writings. We find that he says, and he reminds us, none of the things we deem important really does matter in the scheme of life. None of it does. What matters is making the right choices through wisdom. He tells us in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. If our legacy is to be effective, wisdom is a necessary ingredient. But we may ask ourselves, what is wisdom? Wisdom and knowledge, both reoccurring themes in the Bible, of course, and are related but not synonymous. So the dictionary defines wisdom as the ability to discern or to judge what is true, right, or lasting. And knowledge, on the other hand, is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintances. So how can we tie the two together? The examples, of course, is given in the Bible. The greatest example provided in the scripture is the life of Jesus, detailed in the four Gospels, and we will find a close relationship with the wisdom and knowledge there. We find that Peter once said that, "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Referring to the pain and suffering that the early Christians endured, just as Christ suffered for them and us. We also find acts of kindness and humbleness in Jesus' life. We look towards the writer of John chapter 13, verse 12 through 17, where it tells us, "And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. For I gave you what? An example, so you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them.'" The Apostle John also summarized all the gospel writings of Jesus with these words in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." We know that miracles were performed to confirm the word and to be an indicator to the voice of God. Those miracles also were to help those in need, as is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very essence of the death of Jesus on the cross was to set mankind free. And believing in that great story of love and sacrifice, we can have a new life. Beyond these direct references of the example of Christ, we find in Scripture a pattern of obedient faith displayed by Jesus as he lived and worked among men. Detailing the full impact of this example, John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we come to know him. How? If we keep his commandments." The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, and the love of God has truly been perfected, by this we know that we are in him. And the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So obedient faith is the key to walking in the steps of our Savior. Receiving the blessings of his sacrificial death, we should emulate the obedience of his faithful life. Here there is the knowledge to the wisdom we seek. This is our measuring stick for our legacy. In Scripture, we have examples that engages us and move us forward towards our legacy. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 where it says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, Paul told the young protege Timothy, but rather speak, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, we find that the scripture says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 that Paul says, be imitators of me as I also of Christ. At each stage of our lives, we as Christians should build one another up through the power of examples we set. Men and women of faith provide a great legacy that strengthens the church work long after we have gone to our reward. This is the lengthening example described in Joshua's legacy. After his death in Joshua chapter 24, and verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. We find generations after Joshua obeying the things because Joshua was that legacy. He was the one, he was the example for them to carry on the work which he left behind. And so through faith, we are building for eternity. We find this, of course, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Their deeds followed with them. As we look at the example required engagement, I thought perhaps this comic strip will be value to us. Lucy is skip roping, and she tells Linus, you a doctor? Ha! That's a big laugh. You could never be a doctor. You know why? Because you don't love mankind. That's why. And Linus repeated, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. But let us replace the doctor with Christianity. Can we say what Linus said as a Christian? Here's a t-shirt that states, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. But effective Christians must realize influence cannot occur in isolation. Christians should consider the opportunity to serve God's people as an opportunity to serve the Lord. Jesus reminds us of this with the parable of the five talents in Matthew chapter 25. We had one that had five, then we had one that had three and two and one. And guess what happened? We find that the one who had the five, he says, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will make you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Why did Jesus tell that person that? It's because he doubled his talents. He did something. He made a legacy of his life. And so let us turn our attention in this lesson to the three ways to enhance our example. The care we exercise in setting the right example in and out of the church is an extension of our loving service to Christ. So let us consider how others see us is the first one. An effective Christian must always place the needs of others ahead of his or her personal needs. This priority requires paying attention to the image we project to others, because every action we take, there will be an influence on another exerted by our example. Secondly, we want to look to maintain our integrity. The integrity with which we live as Christians will determine the scope of our influence. Nobody is perfect, of course, and no one has ever set a perfect example except for our Savior. But recognizing our shortcomings, our standard should be a seamless obedience to the will of God, where others will recognize that we are not willing to take shortcuts or compromise. Let us look at the management of our attitudes. The book Man's Search for Meaning, written by Dr. Viktor Frankl, has his experience in a German concentration camp observed one freedom the Nazis could not take away: the last of human freedom, the ability to choose one attitude in a given set of circumstances. Far too often we focus on the external world of circumstances that is beyond our control and ignore the internal world of our disposition that we can control. True effectiveness comes from conviction of the heart. And Paul describes what that means when we give our life to the Spirit of God. We find this in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." The reason why there is no law, because Jesus said there was two laws that we should follow. We should give God all that we have, mind, body, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those were the two laws. And if we allow the Spirit to control our life, then we can add all these accolades to our lives and accomplish those two laws. The Spirit is there to help us. And we can have all these attributes of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All these things can be ours if we allow the Spirit to direct our life. So let us put this lesson all together. Stonehenge is a beautiful place, but it is lacking true legacy, because its legacy is questionable and unidentifiable. Everything about it is based on speculation. Our legacy is based on the solid foundation of God's Word, where there is ample examples to follow and to avoid. The Son of God being our perfect example in every way to follow. He will lead us to that home in glory. No one else can do that but Him. Our legacy will be remembered, and it is up to us to make it what it should be. Maya Angelou once said, "I've learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel." And we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so our spiritual legacy is all about our relationship with the Lord. The stories of our past and present walk with Jesus, given to the future. These stories accomplish the bad times, but combined with them, with the good that God created in us and through us. It's not to say we're going to be perfect like Jesus. We won't. But when we fall, we can get back up, and we can continue that walk with the Lord. And if we do that, we can leave a legacy that Jesus is King in our life, and that whatever happens to us, we're going to continue to walk with Him. That will be our legacy. Our legacy of faith consists of the stories and firsthand observation of how we responded to life difficulties, how we celebrated, how we worshiped, how we prayed, how we made a difference in the lives of others, how we conquered our bad attitudes and habits, and how we handled disappointments, what we did with our finances, how we talked about people, how we treated our family and others. What will the record of our life journey look like? What are our stories of God and our journey? If those who follow us do not know our journey, how will they have a legacy to grab onto? How would they know what was treasure and what was toys in our life? Will they understand what was surface and what was substance in our experiences? How would they know the God who wants to walk their path with them? How would they know? A spiritual legacy should be a clear record of our walk of faith, communicating that living for Jesus and being empowered by His grace is more than enough. What is the most important thing about Jesus that we should let our friends and family to learn from our lives? How will that happen? We all have the answer in our minds. And we all know what the Scripture reveals to us, not just in this lesson, but all through the lifetime that you have been a Christian. All the lessons that have been taught to you, the Bible classes, all those things prepare us to make a legacy for others to follow in our footsteps. Isn't that what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1? "Imitate me as I" what? "Imitate Christ." That is our legacy. And that is what I'll leave with you this morning. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you, because it has been beneficial to me, that's for sure. And there are things that we encounter in this life that throw us off, like the pandemic. Like many things happen in this life, it has a tendency to have us put our Christianity aside and worry about what's going to happen next. But I'm here to tell you that God is with us no matter what. That God will be there from this time forward until the time that we see him face to face. He will be there with us. And so there is no reason to worry. There is no reason to be upset or to stress. Jesus said we can't add one inch to our stature or our height by worrying, because our Father knows all the things that we need, and he provides them for us. If you're not a Christian this morning, I urge you to become one, because there is no greater joy than being a child of God. All of us are God's children. We all came from the same seed. And God loves us all. Jesus did not come into this life just to die for those who obeyed his word and the gospel. He died for every single one that who hears that good news is to able to turn their life around and be a child of God. If you are looking to do that, you have the opportunity to do that today. I'm sure that the brethren here at this congregation can assist you with that, that you can hear the gospel, believe it, repent, confess, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ today. Thank you again for hearing this lesson.